The scripture today, you can follow along inside your bulletin from John chapter 1. Lord, open up our hearts to these words. Open up our hearts to what you would want us to know and bring us conviction that we would walk in your ways. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of human will, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Enjoying, like I do, reading history, I very much enjoy, especially history that involves epic battles. And isn't that what a lot of history is based around? You get your wars that change the contours of the world, the boundaries of the world. So I'll try and keep this brief today. Epic battles and world changing. And anybody that knows much about George Washington and the story about him, it's hard not to see him as some sort of emissary of the light. It's always hard when you go back and read about some historical heroes, how much has been mythologized around them. But apparently Washington was in a battle and had two horses shot out from under him. And he came through and there were bullet holes in his coat that he was wearing. But he himself was not hurt in that battle. And he became sort of a legend that the United States, when it formed as a country, rallied around. Here is George Washington, who Providence, that's what they would say back then, Providence is raised up for such a time as this. But you get some other epic stories going on. Lord of the Rings, I don't know how many of you have read the books. Maybe if you don't read well, you watch the movies. But it's, again, it's a great story about, for those who like fantasy, an elf and, some elves, a hobbit, some hobbits, dwarfs, and they go against the great forces of evil in the world represented by orcs and evil wizards. And it's all because of this ring that spreads darkness. Whoever owns the ring spreads darkness and it corrupts their own heart. So there's this quest to destroy the ring. And it's so classic reading it. Tolkien, the guy who wrote it, came out of England during World War II. And he was a guy who, a Christian, along with C.S. Lewis, and they were seeing the world in these Christian dynamics with the world falling apart as it was and trying to give expression to that. And so you get the Axis powers versus the Allied powers in World War II. Hard not to see Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Hirohito, wasn't the emperor, that's the emperor's name, all of these people that were totalitarian leaders that were spreading, whether it be in China or in Russia, or Europe, or Italy, this swath of killing, swath of destruction on various peoples and nations. And so when we entered World War II, it was certainly with a sense of fighting back the darkness. And there are all these other episodes, whether they're jihads or whether they're crusades, people going out trying again. Crusades is all about claiming Jerusalem, reclaiming Jerusalem for God's holy people. And so there's that, and this emphasis on darkness. And I don't know if you have a sense of darkness, if you live in dark places, but a lot of people do. And today, we have Isaiah starting us off. This is a passage in Isaiah chapter 60. And think to yourselves as you read this, put yourself in context, that in Isaiah's time, the nation had been whittled down to the point of almost being destroyed. First, it was the Assyrians that came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And now it's the Babylonians who are pressuring the people inside Jerusalem, taking towns away from the southern part of Israel. Babylon at some point puts their own person on the throne. They have taken about as much tribute as they can out of Jerusalem. It's a vassal city for them now. They've got their own person on the throne. And the people felt like God had abandoned them. They'd been marginalized in God's purposes. That evil nations out there were triumphant. And it made them wonder, why had God left them alone? For those familiar with Habakkuk, he even asks those questions. Why, O Lord, have you raised up people worse than we are in order to inflict judgment on us? But Isaiah comes up with this great passage in chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. It's important for us as we hear this passage to know that we're not the ones that are radiating light. We're not the ones that go out and like glow all Jesus-y. We're reflecting light. God is the one that rises up. God is the one that's coming. God is the one that says, my purposes are going to be accomplished. And as much then as we are in that right path with God, we're going to reflect that light like a mirror does. So our task is to orient ourselves towards God, towards His light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We've got to get away from hopelessness. We've got to get away from the things that would offend God. When it says in Scripture that He acts with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, lining ourselves up then to reflect His glory means we're going to be about that same thing. We're going to be about justice. We're going to be about righteousness. We're going to be about steadfast love. When Jesus tells us to go and forgive 7 times 70, then when we are in a forgiving mode, when we are granting grace and mercy to other people, we're reflecting the glory, the light that is His. But the flip is just as easy a case to make. If we're not lined up with that, then what are we doing? What are we spreading? That's what the darkness is. When we're not forgiving, we're holding grudges. That's darkness. When we're not granting mercy, we're often acting in judgment with bitterness. That's darkness. We could talk a lot about the darkness being injustice and greed, envy, hatred, lies. You get passages that I have marked, they're telling you about it. There are also these dark places in the world, and it doesn't take too much imagination or time with the news to figure it out. The darkness that is in Haiti, the darkness right now in South Sudan, is it's breaking into a civil war with tribal groups fighting about their oil reserves. The darkness that is in Syria, again, civil war, all of these different rebel groups and an oppressive regime. The darkness that is in Iraq, as they've had their bloodiest month since whatever, when we had a big troop surge there in 2007, I think I read, or something. And the bombs keep going off. How do you live in that kind of environment and not experience darkness? How do you raise your kids by keeping them home all the time because you're afraid to have them out on the streets? That's darkness. And there's the darkness that is the pollution and the work environment in China. There is the darkness that is the government of bribery and oppression that is in Russia. It's all darkness. And there's darkness in our country too. The darkness we think about in the inner city. The darkness of violence going around, all around us, and the drug dealing all around us. But the violence is out here in the suburbs too. The violence is out in rural areas too. The darkness is all around us. With crime and disease and addiction and hopelessness and ignorance and bigotry and all of that leading to fear. I don't know how many of you lock your door at night. How many of you double lock your door at night? How many of you just won't go out at night? It's all part of that sense of darkness that is around us. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Though that is supposed to be a word of hope, to me it's a challenge. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And if we live in a dark time, what does that mean? Am I going to keep this light to myself? Am I going to simply do my glow job at home? The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon the church. The glory of the Lord is here. And so what are we doing with that? What sort of words do we exchange with people? What sort of actions do they see with us? My experience with Christians have been 95% great. I find Christians not to be the stereotype that the media and other people have experienced. But the fact that there's a negative stereotype out there means that some people, calling themselves Christians, haven't lined up to reflect the glory of God. Instead, we begin to reflect whatever patterns we have seen in our culture. When we begin to look like our culture, when we're not different, chances are we're not reflecting His glory. When you refuse to forgive, you are not following Jesus, you are following something else. When you refuse to practice mercy, you are not following Jesus, you're following something else. And if you don't follow Jesus, you're really not a Christian, are you? If you don't follow Jesus long enough, I suspect you've lost your way completely. Rise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And He's the one that comes for us. That's the news. He comes for us. He comes to us. He finds us in our caves. He finds us in our dens. He finds us in our homes. He finds us even hiding in our churches. And He says, come out and rejoice. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Then you shall see and be radiant. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. It's a great image for the people. Maybe we don't get all that excited about it, but a great image for these people. Their country had been decimated. And some people had been forcibly removed and put in different locations, but other people said, hey, there's no chance of life here. We're going somewhere else. We're going to go get a job somewhere else. We're going somewhere else where it's safe. Guess what? The same thing happens in the world. So many people come to our country or have come to our country because they've seen it as what? A land of opportunity. They've seen it as a place where there's a rule of law that's honest. They feel like all people will be given an equal chance. At least that's what draws them here. They see in our movies that we're happy. They see in our movies that we have wealth, and they want to have part of that. And people might come here still because they experience a sense of freedom of religion to pursue God and be pursued by Him. But it doesn't take long for that to change. Nobody's going to move to a place of violence. Nobody's going to move to a place where they have to worry if they're ever going to get a chance. Glory of the Lord shining upon you, and the nations will stream to you, and they will bring, hey, doesn't this sound like Christmassy stuff? Gold and frankincense, and they will proclaim good news, the praises of the Lord. Oh, those magi show up in our story, bringing that glory. John chapter 1 says this, that when Jesus came, He came to that which was His own people, meaning the Jews. He came to the Jews. But His own did not receive Him. Can you imagine? Living in darkness, and then the light showing up, and your eyes aren't used to it. So you close your eyes, you hide your eyes, you hide yourself. You don't want to see that. One of my worst days of the year is when I go to the ophthalmologist. I got problem eyes, so I make sure to dilate them really, really wide. Sit in there for a while waiting for it all to happen. Things begin to blur. You get into the room where he's going to see you, and it's dark in there, and that's comfortable. Dark is comfortable when your eyes are dilated. And then he sits me back in the chair. And I hate this worse than going to the dentist. I do. I hate this. He puts the things up to me. And then he takes this light. It's probably not even all that bright. And he shines it in me. And first it's just on the sides. And it's okay on the sides, but my eyes are watering. And then he zaps me right there. And I always kick back. I don't want that stuff. And then how do you spend the rest of your day? You get your double pair of sunglasses on. You go and you sit in your closet. And your wife finds you sitting in the closet in the dark. And she said, have a bad day. No, my eyes are dilated. I think that's how some people live. You get comfortable with the dark. And so when the light begins to break in, you don't like it. It's uncomfortable. And when the light is bright enough, as Jesus surely must be, you scrunch up your eyes altogether, you turn your back, and you're not going to receive him. But that passage goes on and says, but to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That too loses a little of its power to us because it's been, again, adapted into our language so readily. But back then, who were the chosen people? It was the Jews. Who thought they owned God? It was the Jews. Who thought that they could become children of God? I don't know that they even thought they could become children of God. That was sort of a high and lofty position. And so John writes that they, who Jesus came for, did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, those outsiders, they could become children of God. They could have access to God. It didn't matter their gender. It didn't matter their ethnicity. They could become children of God. That's rather going to shake them up a bit. They might even protest those words. In the beginning, God created. That sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because it is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And imagine the sneaky John when he writes his gospel, what he's trying to convey. He starts, in the beginning, in Greek, you get the word Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. And they're all waiting for God, and it was the Word. And so right now, he's enforcing the same thing. But in case they don't get it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word. What a strange notion. And yet when you read Genesis, what do you find? How does God create? He said with words, let there be light. And there was light. And God creates that way. So when John uses this idea, in the beginning was the Word, he is talking about God as far as creator, God as far as the renewer, God as far as the one who brought light as his first creative impulse to the darkness. And so when John introduces Jesus, he is saying God has come among us again, and he is recreating all. Because we've messed it up. We brought on the darkness. We brought on the corruption. We brought on the sin. And God's not going to leave us there. Jesus has come to take away the sin, to take away the corruption, to renew God's creation and give us new life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That whole idea of the Word sort of loses its meaning to us too, right? We're one of those societies where your Word is easily given and your Word is easily broken. Now, how many people do you know that if they say they're going to do something, you can trust it. You can believe it. You never have to call them a second time. You never have to give it another thought. It's going to happen because they said it would. How many people, having given their word, even when it's tough, you stick with your word. You're holding on to your word because your word is your bond. Now, that's why we need all kinds of lawyers. That's why we need my family. Doing that, those that don't know me, I have three lawyers in the family. So you got all your contracts. You got all of that stuff happening out there. But here's another problem going on in society with our word. We're a society that says a whole lot of stuff. We don't say anything very deeply. We want to be entertained. And shallow conversation is the best kind of entertainment. And so we tweet. And we post Facebook statuses. And we have all of this connection via social media. And I'm not opposed to any of that stuff, except for that begins to define us and our conversation with each other. Have you ever been in a restaurant? You can always tell who's dating and who's married in a restaurant. The people dating, they're talking, and they look really interested in each other. The people that are married, they're looking to see who else is in the restaurant, and they're really focused on their food. Never seen people cut their food so much as married people. But now, today, we're relieved from that awkwardness. We have our cell phones, and so you can just bring them out, and you might even across the table play words with friends if you want to be interactive with each other. But at the very least, you can be texting messages, checking out scores, all of that sort of stuff. You can be living, right? Except not with each other. Now, I don't mean any of this really as a condemnation for any of you people that have cell phones. I still don't. I feel myself to be loftier and more righteous than you. But the word, what does that mean? And when John is calling to mind the word, the logos in Greek, it's this idea that it's God's essence. That God's essence has become flesh and lived for a while among us. And what Jesus says and what Jesus does is our contract with God, that this is what God does. This is who God is. Because Jesus, it says, is the exact representation of the Father's being. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of humankind. And then this classic line, the light shines in the darkness has not understood it, can also be translated, cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot win. It looks like it. And there are certainly times we have given the darkness a leg up, if you want to mix metaphors. When we refuse to shine the light of Christ, we're given the darkness free rein to be dark. When the church ceases to be the light of Jesus, the world grows dark. There's something really interesting that I've seen recently online. I'm fascinated with astronomy. I love the thought of the stars and the galaxies and all that's out there. And so they've got posted online from Hubble images of what they call deep field space. Some astronomers showed Hubble, focused it on these places of complete seeming emptiness. There was one up in the Big Dipper, there was one in Orion, and they looked at that and developed these images. And when the images were developed, and the camera had to be exposed for a number of days, and the plates then that record all of the whatever comes in, show galaxies upon galaxies spreading out way out there. And what I was thinking about is there is no place that is completely dark. There are places of darkness, but when we focus long enough, look long enough, we see that even there, God is. Even there in Haiti, even there in the Sudan, even there in Somalia, even there in Syria, even there in Iraq, even there in our inner cities, even there in our schools, and please don't get mad, even there in Congress. The darkness doesn't win. The darkness cannot overcome the light. It's December 22nd. It's a significant day for those of us living in the Northern Hemisphere. It means the sun has gone as far south as it intends to go, and now it's coming back. There are times that seem it's as dark as it can possibly get. There's a lot of darkness. But the hope that we have at Christmas, and that's really why they pick this time of year for Christmas, got to just tell you, they don't know that Jesus was born in December. They think really it might have been March. But it's a sign that the light is coming in this time of great darkness. And when the light breaks forth upon us, we're to rise up and let it shine and be part of that shining, that light around us. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the glory that's upon us. And if we want to escape the darkness, we need Jesus. If we want to escape the darkness, we need to walk like Jesus, reflecting that light. And I give you this verse from 1 John to close. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we walk in the light. Join me in prayer. Lord, we stand. And we pray that You would shine Your light upon us, because many of us live in times of darkness and places of darkness. But You win. And though the light gets driven back in places, we continue to trust in You to redeem Your creation, to renew all things, to change our hearts, to renew our hearts, to fill us with Your Spirit. We cannot find our way alone. So Lord, light our path. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.